All right, well, the year was 2023, and I was serving as a youth and children's pastor at a church in Knoxville, Tennessee. I was there for 2 years already, and it was just coming out of a really busy time and season in ministry for me and my family, and I had the opportunity to go to a beach, a place called Pawleys Island in South Carolina. And I was really looking forward to that, and we were able to bring a friend with us as well and rent a room in our condo that had kind of two joining rooms. The plan was for us to have time as a family, but also for my wife and I to spend some time and just reviewing where we were in ministry and in life and having some quality time with one another as well. And so this was a really a fun time for our family because it was the first family vacation that we really ever had. I had two children at the time. I've got three now and one on the way. But Evan, some of you may know, and Ivana. And so Lydia wasn't born yet, but it was kind of our first family vacation. And so, of course, I was really, really excited. And we got on the road and we started going and driving. And I was so eager to get there, so focused on the destination. In fact, so excited just to get to the beach that I forgot to check the gas tank for a couple of hours. And when I did, it was running low and running on empty. But to make matters worse, after I checked the gas tank, I thought, nah, I'll make it. I've got enough to get to the next main city, to the next gas station. But then I found out that I didn't, and there wasn't any other gas station on the map anywhere close by. So I was like, we were all praying and asking the Lord to give us wisdom. And then this one little gas station came up out of middle of the nowhere that wasn't marked on a GPS. It was like in the middle of a cornfield or something like that. I parked the van, get out of the car, and go in. And as I go in, there's some guys that are sitting down at the behind the counter. It's this old rundown place. And then I'm like, I'd like to, get some gas. Does it got gas, or does the tanks, are they working? I didn't know if it was like a out of business gas station, like they're just hanging out there or what. And they're like, yeah. And so I was like, okay. So I go out there and I see this lever that pulls down, and it's this old gas tank that's got like this wheel of fortune that rolls around, and then it rolls, and then I'm sitting there and I'm pumping gas, and then I see some other guys come up, and they didn't have any guns in their trucks, but it's the whole gun rack scene, and I'm sitting there and I'm going, yeah, Doc, this isn't maybe not the safest place in the neighborhood. I was looking forward to getting out of there. But as I was standing there, pumping the gas, I finally come to my senses, and I was like, I'm on my own. I was so focused and so eager and so resilient to get to this destination. And now, now I'm here stuck in the middle of nowhere. I should have depended on what the gauge was telling me. I should have been wise in how I planned. Thankfully, we got the car filled up, and I went. And as I think about that, we can bring that same spirit and same attitude of self-reliance and personal ambition into our lives and our work endeavors and in our parenting. We forget to acknowledge the Lord and trust and depend on Him instead, and we look to ourselves and settle for a functional Christianity that is influenced by the external pressures and the daily grind of life, and we think that we have enough reserved in the spiritual tank. We think, I've had enough devotions for a while. I've accumulated enough. I can make it through this rough patch. I'm going to get through. I mean, I go to a solid church. I study God's word. I've been in it like 6 times this week. So surely I'm good for a while. After all, I've got good mentors. And then so pretty soon, though, we find ourselves in this endless hamster wheel in the middle of nowhere. We finally look up and look to the Lord and say, oh, look how far I've drifted. I was so self-reliant on what I thought I knew, and I was trusting in my own efforts and not depending on the Lord, and we're convicted. And so this psalm that we're going to be studying tonight really speaks to that issue. Solomon is the author of this psalm, Psalm 127, and basically, the context is that he presents two contrasting themes, the Lord's ability and sufficiency in man's vain efforts when he does not trust in the Lord. Paul Tripp commented on this, and he said, "As we mature in Christ, we do not go from dependence to independence, but the opposite. Grace works to make independent people willing to be more dependent on God." So tonight, this evening, as a result of our study, what we'll see is this, that man's best efforts to succeed in every sphere of life is insufficient and ineffective without dependent faith in God and divine blessing from him. Again, man's best efforts to succeed in every sphere of life is insufficient and ineffective without dependent faith in God and divine blessing from him. Fruitful effectiveness is dependent upon divine blessing. So turn to Psalm 127. And as I mentioned, what this psalm is already, it's about trusting in the Lord and not in our own efforts. But also what it is not this just let go, as we hear it in just a moment read. It's not just this let go and let God kind of mentality. Unless the Lord builds the house, you know, and unless the watchman, you know, stays awake, it's not like I'm just going to let go. But rather, it's a reliance on the Lord in the midst of our responsibilities as well. It's that passage in Philippians 2:13, if you think about it, 2:12 and 13, that talks about how work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you for his will and purposes. And so our work before the Lord is this partnership work where we supply the effort out of faith in obedience to the truths of his word, while at the same time relying on him. And as we do so, he's producing the actual internal change in our hearts. And so look with me in verse 1. We'll read the psalm and then we'll walk through it together. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And so the first thing that I want us to see tonight as we consider, I've titled the message, "Reminders to the Self-Reliant." God is really honing in on two spheres of our life in this passage: the area of our work and the area of our family, or in our home and in our parenting. And as it relates to the calling, in the calling of our work, the first thing that I want us to see is that our efforts are in vain without dependence on God. Our efforts are in vain without dependence on God. There's two conditional clauses in this first verse, and those are "unless the Lord builds" and "unless the Lord guards." And immediately when you're reading it, you can't help but notice the main thrust and the main intention of Solomon as the author is everything is dependent upon the Lord. Immediately, that's clear in the text. And multiple times, in fact, three times in the first two verses, the word "vain" is used. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. The watchman is described as staying awake in vain. It is vain for you, verse 2, to rise up early. And so that is the focus on the vanity of our efforts without dependence on the Lord. Now, house here, unless the Lord builds the house, most likely is a literal construction of a house. Solomon was acquainted with buildings, of course, and construction. And so it's speaking of a literal construction. He's using that as speaking literally there of a house. But we also know that Scripture speaks of house, and the Old Testament speaks of house in terms of bringing up a family and raising children. In Joshua 24, for instance, the famous verse, verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." and the watchman and the laborer are those who whose work and efforts are described as being in vain. And in vain, man is attempting to work independently outside of God. It's important to realize it's not the building of the house in and of itself that's in vain. It's not the fact that the watchman is staying up and awake that's condemned. God appreciates and calls for us to work diligently. That's not the idea here. The issue is more of a heart motivation that's going on behind the work. It's what are the motivations, purposes, ambitions of one's heart as we perform such work? Is it truly out of a spirit to honor and glorify the Lord as our chief end and chief aim? Is he our ambition? Or is it work performed out of our own efforts, operating under the belief that we are sufficient to do it on our own and we can build our own kingdom? The effectiveness of the house constructed, the labor exerted, the watchman's alertness, and the sleep being deserted is all in vain if it is performed out of a heart that fails to humbly submit those endeavors to the Lord and depend upon him for divine blessing. And it's a reminder to all of us that when it comes to raising a family, and working out our daily callings in life and work and in the family management, that we're only as fruitful as we are faithful, and we're only as effective as we are dependent upon the Lord for his divine aid and blessing. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established." And so some thoughts for application here is, are we conducting our lives and performing our work out of a heart that truly wants to honor the Lord and depend upon him? Is that our chief aim and chief ambition as we conduct our work and parent? Or are we trusting in our own finite efforts, wisdom, and resources? Have they begun to act as a substitute and replace the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ? And so have these things become what we are living for and what's motivating us and what's driving us? Again, it's not the sleep that's being deserted to work. Nothing wrong with staying up late at night, getting up early in the morning. I'm in that stage right now. This is finals week. I've got a Greek exam and some other, an 8-page paper to write this week. And so that's not the issue. The issue is, as I'm working, am I believing that by my own strength and ability, I'm going to get this done, and forgetting to acknowledge the Lord in my work and dedicate that to him? Next, we see that our effort is in vain without dependence upon the Lord. And then next, we'll see that our efforts are burdensome without the blessing of the Lord, of God. It says in verse 2, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep." And so the word "to retire late" here, it really means just to delay sitting. You're just constantly going. Your life is in a constant motion. This is the person that you might say is burning it at both ends of the candle. He's an early riser and he goes to bed late. He's got late nights and early morning cups of coffee and tea, right? So he's delaying rest. And again, the Lord is not condemning the hard work, but rather the issue is, why do you go late to bed? Why do you rise up early during those seasons of your life? What's your disposition of your heart as you do that? Either we rise up in the morning and we immediately cry out to the Lord, and the constant refrain of our life is, unless the Lord wills, unless the Lord does this, then I can be effective, then I can act, then I can have success. Instead, we rise up out of our bed with a selfishly ambitious heart, and we cut our prayers and our time in the Word because we're trying to milk every minute of our time. And so prayer is the first thing to go, and Bible reading is the first thing to go. that can easily become a temptation, and we can start to rely on our own experience and knowledge of Christianity to kind of get us through until we get these other immediate emergencies in our lives taken care of, apparent emergencies in our lives taken care of. And so, just as I was thinking about this week, this idea of rising up, this idea that the first thing that I do and get out of bed in the morning, and I've been there, and rise up, and I'm so focused on a paper, or I'm so focused on what this is a picture of my heart incarnate. It's as I'm doing that, it's the purposes and the plans of the heart, the Proverbs say, are like deep water, but then they become manifest in my actions, and I'm literally rising up. And it's a picture of me rising up, my heart rising up before the Lord, operate evident by my belief that I'm going to actually be able to get all this done. And it's really, and this is ugly, and this is an act of pride. And so we have to be on guard against that. Baxter says this, it was Jeremiah Burroughs in his book, The Act of Divine Contentment. He says this about our hearts. He says, "Now when the soul comes to see its own unruliness and my heart is troubled, what, it says, will you be above God? Is this not God's hand? And must your will be regarded more than God's? Oh, under, get you under, O soul, keep under, keep low, keep under God's feet. You are under God's feet and keep under his feet. Keep them under the authority of God, the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God's power that God has over you." And I just thought that was a great picture there, and the idea that this, in the text, that rise up, you know, that is, you know, that's a picture of what our hearts can look like at times if we're not careful and if we're not guarding them. When we look to our own efforts as the main source of adequacy, the course of our lives begins to be from me and to me and through me are all things, and to me belong the power and the glory forever. And we have a momentary identity crisis as a believer, failing to remember that God is more concerned about us being a person for his glory than he is about us doing things for his glory or accomplishing tasks for his glory. Of course, he is pleased with us accomplishing the ministry for his glory, but we begin to get like Martha, and we forget the one thing necessary, and we busy ourselves with all the fires of life around us, and we forget to sit at the feet of Jesus, and we neglect our union with Christ. And so it reminds me of what our Lord said in John 15, verse 5, that I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There's a nice lyric in a song called Happily Hidden. I think Pat, I can't remember his last name, but there's a line in there that says, "Let him be your hiding place. Let him be your joy. Let him be your audience. Let him be it all. Be happily hidden and happily with him." And he's just talking about this idea of getting so caught up in life and work and just the daily grind that you forget to spend time with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:5 reminds us that not that we are adequate, Paul says, in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from the Lord. And that's what this text reminds us of at the very beginning. Unless the Lord, our adequacy is in him. And so our efforts are burdensome without the blessing of God. And we see that here in the first part of the verse where it says, verse 2, where it says, "To eat the bread of painful labor." To eat the bread. "It is in vain for you to rise up early and to go and to retire late, eating the bread of painful labors." This speaks to the emptiness and the hollowness that is in work, apart from working to the honor and glory of the Lord. You know, when we pour ourselves into our work while neglecting the Lord and our walk with him, we wither up, we dry up, and we lose sight of our chief end and wear ourselves out. This is what it is, and we experience the anxiety that comes from living in this world and the pressures of life. In Ecclesiastes, similar passage, Solomon writes that in chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, "For what does a man get in all his labor and in his striving with which he labors under the sun? Because all his days his task is painful and grievous, and even at night his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. There is nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and to tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, it is from the hand of God." And then the key phrase at the end says, "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? And there's a song called "Death in Reverse" by John Mark McMillan. And he puts it this way, speaking to the vanity of life. And he says, "Oh, I build my life around someone who I thought that I was. But it turns out that all the things I do to feel young, they only make me old. And all my life, I've been striving for a place I could thrive. But it turns out all the things I do to survive, they only make me old." And so he's talking about there and what, just echoing what the word says there in Ecclesiastes, that who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Our work ultimately has no meaning, and we should work for the glory of God because our work comes to us from the hand of God. And so we are to honor him in our labors. And so our efforts are burdensome without the blessing of God. And then next we'll see that our efforts are restored by resting in God. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. You know, I never really thought about this until recently, but sleeping is an act of faith, because sometimes all the responsibilities on your plate, you're tempted to think that I'm not going to get them all done unless I stay up a little bit later. And sometimes that may be true, but if you're like me, maybe you've noticed staying up late into the night, you start to lose your mental capacity to think clearly. And then you actually got to trust that the Lord is going to give you the refresh your mind and restore your efforts. And that as you lay down, you can sleep in peace, knowing that when you're not working, the Lord is. And so it's an act of faith, literally, to just, and an act of humility, to say, I'm going to cease striving. I'm going to know that he is God. I'm going to trust, like Ephesians 3:20 says, that he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine. There was a Puritan, David Clarkson, commented on that verse. This phrase always stuck into my mind. It said, "He can do the greatest thing you ask more easily than you can do the least thing you think." And he was talking about, he took it down to the simplest thought that you have just immediately, and how easy it is to have for humans to think of something. Well, God, it's the opposite. He can do the greatest thing that we ask more easily than we can do the least thing than we think. And so I can sleep in peace knowing that the Lord is God and he is working on my behalf. Next, we see there was a pastor one time. He said, he was preaching, and one of his congregants said, "Pastor, you're getting into my kitchen." In other words, he said, "You're stepping on my toes." And I think this is that place where we say, okay, now this is getting in our kitchen. This is affecting our home life, right? Because now the psalm speaks to the conduct of our homes, or you could say parenting. And we'll have to see that, number one, children are a gift from the Lord. Look at verse 3. It says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And so, you know, just the very fact that the text says children are a gift from the Lord, as we're speaking about family and our children, reminds us of our own inadequacies and our need to continually depend upon the Lord, throughout all the child rearing, the whole process. You know, we are dependent upon the Lord, because though we may try, though we may attempt to have children, it's not a guarantee. And I say that kindly and as gently and as tenderly as I can, because I know there can be difficulties and sadness with attempting to have children. But ultimately the Lord, I say it in another way to remind us that it is the Lord who has to act. It is the Lord who opens the womb. And so we trust him. And then as our children are born, it's a continual trusting in him after they're born to remain dependent, because then we've got to deal with all the additional scriptural commands that we fall underneath now that we didn't apply to us before we had children. Children are a gift of the Lord. They're not grief from the Lord. And I know that none of us would actually believe that or say that out loud, but sometimes the tone of our parenting does not always match up to the theology that we know. And constantly mediating disputes of strife, addressing attitudes of anger, uprooting idols of the heart, enacting loving discipline day after day when there's actual sin is hard enough. But then come the idiosyncrasies, the annoyances that are not sin, but you just have to deal with. Right? Don't put your feet on the table. Chew with your mouth closed. Wash your hands. Look up so I can floss your teeth. Don't come out of your room again. Put deodorant on, please. Right guard works for the left pit too. Can lead us to feeling like Moses in the wilderness with the Israelites. How long must I deal with these people? And what are we saying by the external manifestations of our heart? We're saying in those moments, by the tone of our lives, that what we're communicating before our children, the Lord, and others is that they're a burden. They're a source of grief to us. They're not a gift from the Lord. I know that's what we're communicating with our lives. Obviously, we know better than to really believe that, but just functionally, that's how it can come across as they see it manifested in our character. And so even in those moments of failure, when you sin against your children, thank the Lord for his gift. It is a gift of God, even when you sin, because part of the will of God is your sanctification. And he uses children to draw your idols out of your heart, just like he uses you to draw their idols out of their heart as well. And so just as the laborer's work is in vain and fruitless without the divine blessing from the Lord, so our parenting efforts are. We're only as fruitful as we are faithful and effective as we are dependent upon the Lord and his blessing. Next, children are a blessing from the Lord. Verses 4 and 5, it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies at the gate. So children are a blessing from the Lord. They bring joy. The text says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And then he connects it to one's youth. He says, so are the children of one's youth. In the middle there of verse 4, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Don't miss out on these times with your children as they're young, as they're growing up. In your family. He equates the children here whose house is full with someone in their youth. And that speaks probably, you know, to most of us in here. We've got young children. And so don't miss these years. It can be so easy. I know there's nothing that delights me more, though the parenting task is challenging, to come home and to hear daddy, you know, and I only have about a 2-hour window with him before I have to put him to bed. And that's a joy and delight to my heart. Then comes dinner and evening, and then it's like, okay, Lord, help me. Depend upon you, because that's the challenging time, right? But don't miss out on these years. Don't sacrifice your family on the altar of ministry. It's something that I constantly have to guard with all of these other responsibilities. Again, we can get so caught up. This is a wonderful church. There are plenty of opportunities to serve here. Not speaking against that, we should pour ourselves into the ministry. Absolutely. But never at the expense to where you start to neglect your family and start to neglect your children. John MacArthur told a story one time where he said his neighbor was a youth pastor, and he was a child at the time or growing up. And some other, his neighbor, their two kids, his dad was a pastor too. And he said, the little boy asked John MacArthur, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the park with my dad. He said, I wish I could go to the park and play with my dad, but he's too busy playing with other people's kids because he was the youth pastor. You know, don't let that be you. Don't let that, may that never be with us, that we start to focus on others and the ministry itself more than our own children. They're a source of joy, and they are from the Lord. They bring joy, but also they bring protection. In our text here, it says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. In a literal sense, back then in the ancient times, that would be great for the community because, you know, more children, more to put in the army, more to protect and fortify a community. Literally, arrows, right? They're a sense of protection, and especially the sons, you know, back then. But, you know, also, they are a form of protection in this way, that as aging parents get older, they care for their parents. Children, as they grow up, they are then able to protect their parents and care for their parents, protect them against unwise scammers, maybe when they lose their cognitive ability as it starts to decline, as they naturally with old age, you know, and just so you're there to protect them and help them and guide them. And I know I've had to do that before. You know, my grandma calls, oh, this person called me. No, don't listen to them. You know, don't give them your number. Don't, you know, so you're protecting them, you know, helping them make wise decisions, protecting them against loneliness, you know, visiting them. And so giving back and caring for them. And lastly, we'll see that children are a testament to the Lord. And we see that reflected in verse 5 of our passage. It says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. And so, you know, in the Old Testament times, there's, and Scripture itself obviously talks about warnings not to curse your father and your mother. But in the Old Testament times, I mean, that was a real big thing. You didn't want that. And there were severe consequences for children who cursed their father and mother back in those times. You know, and today, you know, they are, which means that our children are a testament of the Lord. If we're believers raising our children in our home, they are watching our conduct. And we don't want to do anything to set us, they shouldn't curse, they should be respectful, they shouldn't curse us, absolutely not, you know, they shouldn't be disobedient, but on our end, we also want to be careful not to provoke them and encourage them towards that heart attitude, to where they don't speak well of their father and mother, you know, and where we can tarnish our testimony. We don't want to do that. They are a testament to the Lord, and so, there in verse 5. And so, I don't know about you, but for me, that just reminds me in my own heart and life to guard my heart as I seek to shepherd my family and my children. And so, I don't know where you are tonight. Maybe for you, as you hear this message, you know, maybe it's work. It's starting to take more of your time, and you've started to rely maybe on your experience in your workplace, and maybe got time in the Word is slacking. So maybe that's where for you, you might need to seek the Lord and ask His help and acknowledge Him in your work. Maybe it's going to your children and one of your children and asking them for forgiveness when you sin against them, just as the Lord is glorified when we are faithful as parents. The Lord is also glorified when we do what is right and confess our sin. And when our children see that we're not perfect, that mom and dad need Jesus, just like we're telling you that you do, the Lord is glorified even in that. And so, however the Lord uses this to encourage you tonight, my prayer and my heart and prayer for you is that just that you would be obedient to Him. I want to end with Isaiah 41, verse 10. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Samuel Rutherford, he said, speak softly, down with your topsail. Stoop. It's a low entry to get in at heaven's gates. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you that for children, and thank you for the work that you have given us to do. But might you remind us tonight, Lord, as we've looked briefly in your word, that all of our effort and all of our energy and all of our toil is in vain unless we commit it to you. And Lord, we trust you that you are sufficient, and our adequacy is from you. And if there are areas in our life where we need to confess and repent of, then help us to do that in humility tonight. Lord, if there are areas in our parenting where we're not trusting you, where we're carrying the burdens that you don't want us to carry, where we're instead to cast our cares on you because you care for us, Lord, give us humility and wisdom to seek your forgiveness there and trust in you there. And Lord, just now as we dismiss into small groups, might you use this time to encourage us as well. And we thank you and we praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.